The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Now, good morning. Can you believe it's Thanksgiving week already? I mean, I'm just at a place in life where weeks are just clicking by. I mean, you know, we're going to hit Thanksgiving this week, and then, you know, before long, it's going to be Christmas. Then we start the whole thing over again. You know, it's just like, man, we are just cruising through this thing. But looking forward to Turkey Day. I'll have family in town. My dad will be down, and looking forward to that. My sister and her new husband as well. Reminded, though, of a phrase when it comes to Thanksgiving, just because of turkeys, that my dad used to say to me all the time. And probably because of the friends that I had at the time. But dad would remind me, son, it is hard to soar with eagles when you run with turkeys. And that's a great reminder. I need to be reminded of that. There are other phrases that are similar to that. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's another one. You got to be careful who you hang out with. That's what we tell our kids, right? There's another one that has to do with apples. What's the one that has to do with apples? Do you remember? One bad apple spoils the bunch, right? All right, so here's the thing about apples. Apples give off this this kind of gaseous hormone called ethylene. And ethylene is what makes fruit and vegetables ripen quickly. And so if you have an apple go bad at the bottom of a bag and it's producing that ethylene, it's gonna wipe out your bag. And if you have other fruit near it or vegetables near it, it's going to wipe them out as well, just the way it works. And what's really interesting to me is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today, we're going to really hear a call from the Apostle Paul to deal with the one bad apple so that it doesn't spoil the bunch. And go ahead and pull out your Bibles if you have them handy. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today, talking about that one bad apple. And I'm just going to tell you, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, today is going to be weird. It's just going to be weird. And let me build up to it a bit. So the Apostle Paul, as you know, we've been dealing with the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, has been the idea that Paul, he started off with their identity in Christ. Like, here's who you are in Jesus. I see this in you. I know this is true of you. But there's some serious problems in your church. And this is a church that he helped to start. He was the founding pastor, among other people. And so he started this thing, and he's away now. And he hears about what's going on there. So he's written this letter back to them. And one of the things he started off by addressing was division that had arisen in the church. And the division was over preferred pastors. They had different pastors coming through. This is kind of a rotating pastor group here. So some liked Paul, and some liked Apollos, and some liked Cephas. Some said, I just follow Jesus. And it had caused all sorts of divisions in the church. Paul writes this letter back, and he takes the first four chapters to say, listen, we don't do that. That is not what we do as the church. We don't divide. None of us who lead the church are divided. You shouldn't be divided either. We're one church. We just hear from different people from time to time, and that's okay. Don't divide over that. So he's done that. He's reestablished his authority, and now he's going to move from this division. For the next few chapters, he's going to talk about sexuality, he's going to talk about lawsuits, and he's going to talk about marriage. So let me just say these next few chapters are going to be a bit uncomfortable. Not just for you to hear, but for me to present. So let's have some sympathy one way or the other, right? Let's just be careful here. One of the things we're going to find in regard to this one bad apple is this. Sometimes the failures in the church are actually failures of the church. So sometimes failures in the church are actually failures of the church. And I hope that makes more sense as we go forward. But if you have your Bibles handy, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read the whole chapter for us, and then we'll begin to discuss it. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Wow. So let's have some fun talking about this one. All right, let's begin at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. All right, so this is creepy. It's just nasty. This is one of those we look at and we go, ooh. Okay, so this is the sin of incest. We have a man that has his father's wife. Now, the only thing that makes this a little more palatable, if you will, is that by the designation of it being the father's wife, it indicates it's not the son's mother, all right? So in this sense, it's a stepmother. So the kid is hooked up with his stepmother, and the church is okay with it, all right? And Paul, as he writes this, he is incredulous. I mean, when he's like, it is actually reported that there's a sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. Like, even people who don't love Jesus know this is wrong. How in the world could you have absorbed this? How could you have signed off on this? How can you accept this as a part of your congregation? Now, as he's processing this and as we go forward, you're going to find that he calls out the man several times here. One question you may have is, why doesn't he call out the woman, right? Well, so here's probably the reason. Probably the reason is the man is a part of the congregation, the woman is not. And so because he's the only one there as a part of the church, he's saying, hey, if this guy is going to claim to be a part of the church, that's who we deal with. And so we need to address that sin in this guy's life. We're going to unpack this in just a bit, but let's start off with something else. A couple of years ago, a woman who's a close friend of our family, she has been for years, she called me up and she said, Pastor Jeff, I have a question for you. Now, here you have to know a circumstance about her life, that she was single again. So she's an adult female. She's single again. Her previous marriage had failed. And so she called me because she was dating a guy now. I knew she was dating a guy. And she said, listen, I need to ask you a question, but I know it's going to sound weird, but I just need you to answer it for me. I was like, okay, what do you got? And she said, what is the biblical definition of sexual immorality? I was like, oh, so that's where this is going, huh? I said, okay, let's be real with one another. Since I know you, you know me. Let's be real with one another. You're asking that question because what you want to know is how close to the line you can get before you sin. And let me tell you, that's the wrong question. That is the wrong. Whenever you're doing that, you're already in trouble, right? You need to back that thing on up. And so let's talk about what, no. It's actually funny. So let's unpack this a bit. So here's what I said to her. Here's what I said. My people. So this is what I said to her. I said, let's think about this. Let's not think about what you and I would call sexual immorality, because if we do that, we've got a big wide range that we can adopt as our culture has changed the definition over the years. Let's talk about this. What did the Apostle Paul view as sexual immorality? What did the early Jews view as sexual immorality? And what would that First Corinthian church, have heard when they heard the term sexual immorality? That's what we need to unpack. And when you do that, you're going to find that the Jews based their understanding of sexual immorality on books like Deuteronomy, books like Leviticus. And when you dig in there, you find all these prohibitions. So if you want to talk about what is sexually permissible, really, this is what we need to do. It's not what is not permissible. What is permissible, we know clearly, is one man, one woman, in the context of marriage, are allowed to enjoy a sexual relationship. Outside of that, no. Everything else is forbidden. That's how that works. And all the perversions of that, and even if it is a man and woman who are dating and love each other very much, but they aren't married, it's forbidden. That's just how God rolls with this thing. So when we process this, I just want you to hear that this is a whole category of sins, but there's just one in particular that he's calling out right now. You also need to know this, that God had a a particular way he wanted to address this. So if you had one of these sins like this, let's just say this gross immorality here. If you go back to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you're going to find that God had a way that he wanted to deal with the offenders. Do you know how God told the Jews to deal with the offenders in these areas? Yeah. You execute them. Now, you might say, well, whoa, that sounds pretty harsh. Okay, well, hold on just a second. Since God is the author of life, he's allowed to do with life what he will. Now, I know that makes us uncomfortable, but the idea of a death sentence on these people, listen, we all have a death sentence. Like, none of us is getting out of here alive, right? So God's taking all of our lives. We're just negotiating timing at this point. And God says, listen, when it gets to a point where they so severely misunderstand my intentions in this area that I have prescribed for their good, you need to get rid of that bad apple because it's going to spoil the bunch. And so that's what Paul is referring back to. That's what he would refer back to as he's thinking about these things. Now, and we know as a church, you got to be careful, right? Because we're in a day of social media. How long do you think you can hide an indiscretion before it is out there everywhere, right? Seconds, right? Just if somebody takes a pic, uploads it, you're done. That's it. Everything's out there. Now, think about this. 2,000 years ago, Paul is in another country and he hears about it, right? So like, how long do you think you can hide something? If it comes out, it is coming out and it's going to come out, you know, full on. And one thing I want to remind us of too is this. We like to think that when we look at this, you know, a couple thousand years ago, we have come so far. Like we have, we've come so far. We're so much further along in our development as humans. We're so much further along in our understanding of the work of God in our lives. Hey, listen, we just have iPhones. There is no difference between these people a couple thousand years ago and us today. Like the moral struggles, the desires, the wants, it's the same stuff. So when we unpack this, it's the same thing. We just need to own that a little bit. And it should be that when you encounter the church, you should be encountering the most holy of people, the most countercultural of all people. And that's why Paul is just incredulous. He's like, I cannot believe this has happened. It's even happened in the church. And then he says this, and you are arrogant. Now, what does he mean? Arrogant? Like, so Paul doesn't define it. They would have known what he meant, but maybe they're arrogant in the midst of it. Maybe they're arrogant despite it. But one way or another, there's an arrogance that they're putting forth. And so I can see it working out like this. But maybe it's like this. Look, we know this guy and this girl. They shouldn't have done what they've done, or they should not be together. We know that. But this is a community of grace. And if they want to be a part of our church, we're going to let them be a part of our church. So that's what it's kind of like we've taken the higher grace-filled road. Now, I would say this. It's not unlike churches today that will embrace the idea of homosexuality. And they'll say, hey, listen, we are a grace-filled place that we are welcoming people. Like, come on in. You can be a part of our congregation. It's the same kind of thing where the Bible specifically prohibits something, but the church has overridden God's rule on it and now allows it. You can't do that. You just can't do that. And so that's what Paul's calling out. He says, you ought to mourn about this. Now, I love the choice of the word mourning. You know, mourning is grieving. You've lost people you love over the course of your life. And it just sends you into a sad place. It's heartbreaking. Tears come. There's emotions you're processing. Paul says, that's how you ought to be responding to this. This person who claims to be a Christian yet chooses something counter to God's will, that ought to break your heart. It should break your heart for them that this guy and girl are so far from God that they've actually done something that is forbidden, prohibited, previously would have prescribed death. Like, that should break your heart. It should also break your heart. It's happening among you, and you've accepted it. Like, that's on you. It should break your heart that you are so far from the holiness of God and you don't even recognize it. That should break your heart. So that's what he says. Like, listen, you should mourn about this. And then he goes on to say this. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. He says, man, I wouldn't even let that in the church. That's got to go. So now how do we process this? One thing we need to say is this, that churches are supposed to be a grace-filled place. They are. And if somebody comes in here, and they're not a member of our church, they come in here and they're seeking the Lord, and I don't care what they look like, what background they're from, or how they're living. Like, if you come here just seeking Christ, you're welcome here. Come on in. We want to get to know. But the day you sign on the line and you say, I am a Christian, I'm committing myself to the membership of this church, and I'm going to follow Jesus. All right, the day you do that, you enter into like a part of the official fellowship of Sandhills, we understand there's a code we all live under. And the code is articulated in Scripture, and this is what we submit ourselves to. We love Jesus. We follow him. We do what God's told us to do. That's what we do. When we get out of line with that, we need to correct one another, right? And we'll unpack that as we go further in here. But one thing there is no place for is for people that would say they love Jesus, actively participate, join the church, actively participate, and yet behind the scenes are living a very sinful lifestyle. That's hypocrisy. That is not permitted in the church. That's to be called out, that's to be dealt with, that's to be repented of. If you want to live as a hypocrite, then you need to know this. This is not your place, and we are not your people. There's no room for somebody that says, I love Jesus, but I'm going to live like I want. You can't do that. You either repent or you leave. That's how that is. Now, I know as a believer, you're sitting here going, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that. No, understand the difference, right? Somebody coming and seeking Jesus wants to be healed, wants to be restored, wants to forgiveness for their sin, wants to flee from their sin, wants to live a different life, but doesn't know how. Okay, that's one person. The other is somebody that says, I'm covered by the grace of Christ, and I'm betraying him anyway. And Paul's like, whoa, that's a problem. And so he's got a way that he wants to deal with this. He's like, here's the response I want from you, verse 3. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. All right, so let's just unpack this a bit. Obviously, Paul feels that there's a significance behind the idea of his presence and his authority. He brings it out several times. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit. And as if present, I've already pronounced judgment. Here's what I want you to do. So this idea of presence and authority. And so I'm reading this and I'm thinking about this. Like, I get this. It's not that Paul wants to control people or that he considers himself holier than thou. Here's what it is. It's the heart of a pastor. He started this church. There are others with him, but he started this church. He views this church as his people for whom he is accountable before God. And when he finds out this, not only has sin come into the church like this, it's a blatant sin, and it's been accepted by the church, even endorsed by the church. And Paul is so troubled in spirit by this. He's like, well, this is a major issue. You guys need to know this. And so that's why he's writing back. And I get this idea of presence and authority because as I've thought about it, I actually have this in my own life as well. So I have a daughter that's away at college. She's attending Clemson University. Some of y'all care, some of you don't care at all. Either way, that's where she is. She's at Clemson. Now, I would want my daughter to be aware of a sense of my presence and authority in her life, right? Especially because I'm still paying her bills, you know? Don't say I'm grown up now, I do what I want, unless you're paying your own way, right? When you get to that day, you can be all you want. Right now, you're under my authority, and you need to imagine my presence with you all the time. And so here's the attitude for me. Like, so when I'm processing with my daughter on the phone, and we have a great relationship with our daughter. She calls us for advice, particularly her mother, all the time. But when we process with her, just like, it is not just, well, what do you think you should do? Well, okay, I hope that goes well. We'll pray for you. It's not that. It's, what do you think you should do? All right, now you're either right or wrong. Here's what you just need. I'm going to tell you truth right now. And here's what you really ought to do. You know, and it's a hard line as a parent, right? You this whole idea of like, I'm trying to let go, but I still know what she should be doing, right? Okay. Either way, so that's how this works. And so when this idea of, listen, I'm not there, but I know what you should be doing, and it's not that. So he's responding. So he's got this sense of authority, the sense of presence he brings back to him. And he says this, in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. So what does that mean? Deliver this man to Satan. So when we talked about the devil in the details, was our sermon from the Halloween period here at Sandhills, we talked about the idea that God has turned authority in this world over to Satan for a period of time, that Satan has authority on this earth. Now, he doesn't have supreme authority. God's still in charge, but God has released him to have a certain authority here on this earth. So that being the case, that's what Paul's referring to. He's saying, listen, if there's somebody who comes to church, but they're just there for the music and the show, kick them out. Like, if they would rather live as the devil runs his world, then send them back into that world. Don't let them be a part of this world. This is a place for people who are really seeking after Christ. So I need you to turn him back over to the devil, meaning kick him out of the church, let him live in the world. Like there's something good when he loses maybe some friendships, loses some position in the church. That can actually be a good thing. And I would call it this. I would call it a therapeutic pain. Like sometimes in our lives, we need a therapeutic pain. That is something, it actually blesses you even though it hurts. You experience this all the time. So you get angry and you get frustrated and you're having a conversation with somebody you love, right? It could be a family member, a friend, a spouse. And in the heat of the moment, you say something you know you should not have said. And then you walk away and after some time, you just feel like an idiot. You feel horrible. You wish you hadn't said it. And now you don't want to deal with it. You don't want to go back and handle it. It's a mess. You kind of wish it just to go away, but it doesn't go away. It's like a splinter in your conscience, and you've got to get it removed, or you just feel horrible about it. That's a therapeutic pain. It pushes you back to doing what you should be doing. That's what Paul's saying. So you have to understand here, Paul's desire, it's not just protecting the church. Did you see how he finished it? We'll finish this. We'll come back. We'll unpack this. You're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's a phrase I want to come back to. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So when Paul does, he says, Paul is actually doing this for the sake of the guy. It's not just the church. He's trying to help the guy out. He says, so here's what we got to do. We got to kick him out. We want the destruction of the flesh so that the day of judgment, he'll be okay. Like I'm trying to make sure he's going to be okay at the end of time. That's what I'm trying to make sure of. So what's this idea of the destruction of the flesh? All right, so you wrestle with the flesh, whether you know it or not. So anytime you as a Christian, and if we took a survey right now and I just said, you know, how many of you would say that you love Jesus? Like you're totally following him. He's your Lord. Like that'd be hopefully almost everybody here. So you say that. And then if I were to say, but how many of you still struggle with sin? You know, and then you'd be like, yeah, actually, I still. How many of you still struggle with some significant sins? I mean, there'd be a number of hands that'd be like, yeah, actually, I still struggle with some really tough sins. Okay, listen, that's just part of the Christian journey. And that thing, that struggle, that is the residue of that sinful part of you. That's what we call the flesh. That's what Scripture calls the flesh. It's that residue of sin that's still a part of your life that you're battling. Now, I do believe that God can give you consistent victory over that. And the longer you walk with Christ, filled with his spirit, that you'll begin to see more and more of these victories kind of put themselves together, get to a point where you are mature and godly and all that stuff. But in the journey, it can be really hard. And so Paul's saying this, listen, let us speed up his recovery by releasing him from the church, get him out of this atmosphere of grace where we show him the love that he doesn't need right now. Right now, he needs to taste a little bit of pain. And when he's kind of excommunicated, hopefully he'll encounter such pain out there, it will drive him back to seek redemption in Christ, and then he'll end up where he needs to be with Christ. So this whole thing that Paul's wanting to do is for the benefit, not just of the church, it is for the church, it's actually for the benefit of the guy, that this is actually one of the things that would help him the most. And then he goes on to verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. All right, so one of the things you need to realize about the early Jews is that they used yeast as a symbol for sin. And they didn't think it was sin. It was just symbolic. But the idea was, you know, you put a little bit of yeast in something, it spreads out and it infects everything. And so that's why a lot of times at Passover, you'll have unleavened bread. The idea is that that's the sin that causes that to rise. And so it's a picture of that. And so Paul comes back to that very familiar imagery. For us, it might be the apple thing. You know, don't you know that one bad apple spoils the bunch? But the idea of the yeast thing, San Francisco is really known for its sourdough bread. Anybody ever had sourdough bread from San Francisco? Is it not killer? I mean, there's some really good stuff there. So there's this place called Boudin's in San Francisco. And a couple years ago, somebody brought me some bread from Boudin's. It's spelled Boudins. So this bread from Boudin's tastes remarkable. It's just a remarkable taste of sourdough. So here's the reason why. When they started making it 140 years ago, they would take a piece of the dough, and then when they would make the rest, they would save that. And they would put that leaven with the other new dough that they made after that. And so the taste of the sourdough at Boudin's is the same taste you would have had 140 years ago because it's the same yeast that gets passed down time after time after time when they make it. Literally is the same cultured yeast infecting the whole thing. It reminds me of that friendship bread that people used to do all the time. Did you guys ever do the friendship bread? I mean, there was a time at this church where everybody had these little bags of white juice floating around in it. It was kind of nasty, but it tasted good. It's that kind of thing. It's just like we're kind of passing it on to the next generation. And so Paul says there's a really negative effect of that. And the negative effect is this. When that stuff gets into the church, it infects it. And I don't want the church to be infected because we're supposed to be a delivered people, holy and pure before the Lord. By them not dealing with this, here's something you got to remember. It infects others. Now, you know this, right? Like, sin never just affects you. Gross sin, yours or others, affects a bunch of people. And when it's exposed, it hurts a lot of people. And Paul's looking at this. He says, listen, guys, do you realize what happens here? This is not just about this guy. It's about what that guy's sin is doing to your community. And think about this. What are you teaching the kids? Kids that grew up in this church, they look at that. We know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. But you've raised them in this attitude like, no, it's grace. We cover that. Like, no, that's not grace. That's ignoring sin. That needs to be dealt with. Don't teach that to them. Don't be a bad witness to each other. What are you teaching new converts? Well, think of it. People that give their lives to Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then you see, they see you don't deal with sin. So what do you really reproduce? Don't reproduce that. We've been cleansed by Christ. Let us be a clean people before the Lord. Verse 9. Now he talks, this is how he wants them to apply it. This is the application. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. So here he says, hey, listen, guys. I didn't say you couldn't hang out with anybody if they're a sinner. If they're outside of the church and they're sinful, that's how I would expect them to be. You got to hang with those people because they're everybody, right? You'd have to die to get away from those people. So one of the things I would say is this. You need some good pagans in your life. You do. You need, and what I've actually found the opposite in church. Like, once you've been in church for a while, all your friends become Christians, and then you're not hanging out with anybody. So you're not a witness to anybody. You know, you're a light in a light store. I mean, it's not helpful. You need some good pagans in your life. And so, yeah, there's a number of people in my life, and they tell off-color jokes. They use bad language. You know, they might scare you with some of the way that they are, but I love hanging out with them, and I love hanging out with them because I get a chance to witness to them. I'm related to a lot of them. But it's one of those things where I actually get joy from spending time with them. Now, my hope is that one day they would give their lives to Jesus. But until then, I'm not going to excommunicate them, but I'm also not going to demand that they live as I live because they don't love Jesus and they don't claim to. So that's, Paul says, listen, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a different kind of people. I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And so this is what he says. He said, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about somebody who says they love Jesus, but they live like the devil. That's what I'm talking about. You don't hang with those people. Those are not our people. This is not their place, right? You send them out to go live with the devil because that's how they're living anyway. They're like, that's not the kind of thing that we're going to do here. And I love that Paul expands the definition. In essence, Paul says this. Listen, it's not the sex thing. It's not the sex. It's the sin thing. That's the issue. And this really ties into us, I think, as an American church because historically, you know, we've done a good job of calling out sexual sin, premarital sex for years. Now, homosexuality is a big deal now in our culture, so we call that out. But if we're not careful, we get off tilt. And so you would think that is like the biggest sin that anybody could ever commit. And so while we would reject that, and so you can't do that, we would accept in our congregations people who are really greedy or people who gossip a lot. And we say, well, that's not the big a deal, isn't it? That also is a horrible deal. You shouldn't be doing that if you say you love Jesus. That needs to be called out and exposed. So Paul says, listen, it's not just the sex, it's a whole bunch of stuff. We've got to make sure that we're legitimately a people who are seeking Christ. We don't hang out with hypocrites. That's just something we don't tolerate in the church. And then he says this, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Here's your phrase. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? You caught that phrase, right? You're supposed to judge people inside the church, straight up. People that call themselves members of this church, you have a chance to judge each other. You've always wanted to, right? So this is how this works. Now, I've heard people say this, you know, like, hey, judge not lest ye be judged, right? Now, I've heard that in the church, of church members to another. Like, so a church member's caught in sin, another church member hears about it, and they say, well, listen, let's be careful not to judge them. I say, no, it's the opposite. You got it backwards. You are supposed to judge your brothers and sisters in the church. You're supposed to, because you're holding them to the standard that you're being held to, which, by the way, is what Matthew 7 is all about. You're supposed to. Those outside the church, we don't judge because they don't claim to love Jesus. They live however they want. But when we say we love Jesus, we hold each other to that account. It's actually a blessing to us. It's a gift to us. So he calls us to ostracize the sinner. He calls us to purge that evil from our midst. That's actually how the church is to respond. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, how would I really articulate this in a way if I was coaching somebody else or some other church? So I want you to know how I think about this stuff and how our board thinks about this kind of stuff. I think it'd be beneficial to you. So this is what I would call practical needs of the church in addressing sin. Practical needs of the church in addressing sin. And I think if we can kind of buy, there's about seven of them here. but I think these could help us. So one of the practical needs of the church in addressing sin is this. We need to have the right attitude. We need to have, and this is what I mean. We do not expect the church to be a room full of sin-free people, right? If that was the case, nobody could come, right? So here's the, if you come here saying, listen, I know I struggle with sin. I'm not saying I'm sin-free, but I am seeking Jesus, and I want to be different. I don't want to sin. I hate it when I sin. I want to be like Jesus. I really want to pursue him. Okay, you're welcome here. That's totally, you're welcome here. So the idea here, the right attitude is, everybody's welcome here who's really seeking Jesus. But the person who says, look, I love Jesus, but don't look at, I got stuff in my life that it's just my stuff, right? You can't judge me. I'm before God. I'm good with that. You're like, okay, listen, we're not good with that. You want to live like a hypocrite. This is not your place. We're not your people. We need to have the right attitude when we address this kind of stuff. Room full of grace. But also I would say this. The second thing I would say, graceful boldness. Let's do it this way. Graceful boldness. That's what the church needs when it comes to addressing sin. We need to have the boldness to address one another and the boldness to receive a rebuke if it's necessary. Like that's a bold thing, as long as, and this is my preference, that it be done in grace. But all of us would admit we are desperate for the grace of Christ. I mean, apart from the covering of Christ, we're all toast, right? Nobody makes it. And so this is the attitude. Brother, sister, I'm not coming against you. I'm coming with you. We're in this together. You claim to be a member of this church. You love Jesus. We're holding ourselves to the same account of what God has given to us. This thing in your life, you have to address that. You cannot leave that unaddressed. It is causing a division in your fellowship with the Lord. You've got to deal with that. Not only that, if you don't deal with that, it causes a division here in the church between you and me. We've got to deal with that. So I'm urging you, as one who loves you and who also is desperate for grace, that you deal with that. So holy boldness. We need to be willing to say, be willing to receive, but in a spirit of grace. That's a right attitude. All right, here's another one. There's actually a value to congregational purity. This is something that Paul desires. This is something that we have to understand as leadership. Now, this is more of a like an elder level. So we have elders in the church, and there's a number of times where we hear about stuff from members in the church, official members of the church who've joined the church, who get into something that they shouldn't get into. And so normally what we'll do is this. So who here knows the blank family, or who knows this individual? And maybe one of the elders will be like, hey, I know him. I hang with him from time to time. All right, listen, can you just go talk to him as a brother and say, hey, listen, man, what's going on? Where are you at? You want to walk with Jesus? Do you not want to walk with Jesus? You know, where are you at in this thing? So, you know, as leadership of the church, we do address this kind of stuff when we find out about it. And it's always for restoration. We just want you to be where you're supposed to be. We're not coming as your parents. We're just coming to say we have a responsibility. There's an authority God has given us. And can we help you out, help you get to where you need to be? Now, this is what we find generally. Generally, people don't want that, right? Like, if you're messing around, you don't want anybody telling you you're messing around, right? And so this idea of kicking people out of the church, that's not something we've ever really had to do. We found people just kick themselves out of the church. When we come to them, we say, your behavior is unacceptable. You can't be doing this. We call you to repent from it. We'll help you with counseling. We'll do whatever we can. And then oftentimes what we get is like, well, I don't need you in my life. You're like, oh, okay, that's how it's going to be then. Well, here's the deal. We're in your life as long as you're here. So as long as you're here, you will hear this refrain. We're calling you to repentance, calling you to repent of your sin, calling you out on it. And what we found is just people don't want that, and so they just leave. It's like, go to the church down the street. We got to deal with that, but it's something we need to own. Turn them back over to Satan. Here's another thing, the practical need of the church in addressing sin. We need a respected testimony. We have to have a respected testimony. So if you go around talking to people about how Jesus has changed your life, and you've been putting quotes on social media from the Bible, and you know all this awesome stuff, and you've been talking about your church, I go to Sand Hills Community Church, best church ever, I love it, woo, I'm a big member there. And then some horrible sin in your life is exposed. Okay, now a couple of things. One, you just maligned the name of Christ. Like here you are claiming you love Jesus, and then you're living like his enemy. Yeah, you know, people hear about that. It's not that funny. People hear about that, and they're like, oh, so that's how Christians are, huh? And you're like, no, that's not how Christians are. That's how this doofus is. That's not one of us, right? So, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But that's how this person is. So we don't do that. It's not that. Or like, hey, I go to Sandhills. Oh, that's how the people of Sandhills Community Church are. Like, no. They're no longer with us. That's not our people, right? That, like, that we're not a part of them. So we need a respected testimony as a part of what we need to be as a church. Now, here's another thing we need. We need clear lines on when to discipline and when to say something. Clear lines. So for instance, let's say you post something on social media that is a little racy, maybe uses a curse word in it. All right, now is that a reason to call the elders together and bring you forth for church discipline? I know most people say, I hope not. So here's what I would say. This is where we just help each other out. There is absolutely nothing wrong with somebody calling you and saying, listen, I saw that post you put online. Let's pick a more tame example. You posted something political. That's cool. You can post something political. But in this political post you had, it's actually really it's derogatory, and it uses foul language. Like that's not a Christian thing. That's not how we do it. There's nothing wrong with engaging in dialogue. Nothing wrong with presenting thoughts. Nothing wrong with that. But when you do it in a foul way, that's not us. Brother, sister, I challenge you to take that down. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying that. And we need to be open to that. If somebody says to us that, you can't be like, well, I'm going to look at your Facebook page. Like, no, don't be an eighth grader. You've got to just own it and just go like, okay, you know, you're right. I shouldn't have put that up there. Or, you know, hey, brother, sister, that thing was overly sexual. I wouldn't have put that. You're right. I shouldn't put that out there. You know, so let's have that. Let's have some clear lines for that. Here's another one. What if you see somebody having coffee with somebody that's not their spouse? So, like, is that a church discipline thing? Yeah, like, you know, take a picture of that, put it on social media. Hey, just saw this. Hope everything's cool. You know, like, that would go way bad. Please don't do that. Also, I don't want a phone call. You know, pastor, you got to get down to Starbucks right now. I see this couple together. So you don't know what's going on here. You don't know. It could be, like, I remember years ago my sister visited. And my sister's always been a very pretty young woman. And she visited and she was standing in the lobby, church lobby, talking to me. And while she's talking to me, and nobody had seen her. She was newer. You guys hadn't seen her at that time. So she's standing there talking to me in the lobby. And she's just kind of rubbing my back as she talks to me. And I saw one of our church moms, you know, here at the church, and she looked over and she was like, and I could just see like lasers coming over her eyes. She's like, and she walked, and I just started walking towards us, and I was like, oh, this is going to go bad. So as she walked up, I was like, hey, I just want to introduce you to my sister. She's like, oh, hey, hey. Everything changed there. So you just don't know the story, but we got to be careful where to draw the line. Or, you know, just somebody's maybe being a jerk in their family. You know, does that need to be church discipline? I don't know. Let's talk to them about it. Yeah, brother, sister, what are you doing? You're acting kind of a jerk to your family, to your kids. What's going on there? That's okay for us to do. The church discipline stuff is stuff like the other stuff. Like you can't be living with somebody, having a sexual relationship with somebody, unmarried, and yet be a member of Sandhills. That's not how we do things. That's not God's prescription. And it's just like this other stuff. All the stuff that God has prescribed is for our benefit, but it also reflects his authority. And so we can't be a part of a group of people who say we submit ourselves to the authority of God, and yet our lifestyles show that we don't. So we need to change that. So that's what he says. Call that out. So we need some clear lines on how to deal with that. Here's another thing we need to get back to. We need to get back to valued shame. We need to value shame. It's a good thing. God has always used shame in my life in a way that has helped to shape me for the better. Like I found out years ago, I can't get away with stuff. I can't hide anything. I can't do anything. It always comes out. Every time I do something wrong, it comes out. I always get exposed. And many of you are like me, right? So here's what I've learned, though, that when I do something wrong and it gets exposed, I feel horrible about it. I feel shame. That shame for me has been a therapeutic pain. It's been one of those things that has shaped me to say before I'm on the front side of something again, hey, listen, bro, you choose this. You know, people are going to find out. God's going to reveal it. And then you're going to have to answer, you know, to your wife, you know, whatever, be like, no, I don't want that. I've already been down that road before. I don't want that. And so this idea of shame is a good thing. It's also valuable in the community. Somebody gets exposed. They find out about it. It reminds the rest of us, hey, we're all held accountable. Let's be careful how we handle that. And the final thing I would say is this. We need careful application of discipline and rebuke in the church. So it's really easy to go from a grace-filled community where people can find and offer forgiveness in Christ to becoming a harsh, condemning, and judgmental group of busybodies. Like, we don't, look, I don't want to be like that. I've seen those churches. Those churches are miserable. Everybody's in everybody's stuff, and they feel like they're righteous for being so. No, that's a sin-filled church. That church just needs to be closed and start fresh somewhere else. That's a bad deal. We don't want to be that. So we've got to hold this tension that if you're kind of messed up, you're struggling, but you really love Jesus, and you really want to seek it, and you want to be different, this is your place. If you want to claim Christ, but you don't want to live like he's prescribed, this is not your place. We're not your people. It's a hard thing, but it's a reality. Let me pray for us. Father, we are reminded that just as you've revealed to us through the scripture here, that this one bad apple idea, this leaven idea, corrupt people can spoil. They can spoil a congregation. And we don't want to be like that. We want to be a congregation of purity, a congregation that really seeks out Jesus. So Lord, here is my prayer for us today. Lord, I am praying that you will expose us, expose our sin. If anybody in this place right now has something they're not dealing with, I pray you will bring it to light, and you will bring it to light boldly. so that we can deal with it, because that's what brings you glory. People that really are seeking you, really are repenting of their sin, people that are really following Christ. And may it be, Lord, that as you expose that sin in our life, that we would respond appropriately, that we would be dealt with in grace, and that we would find the restoration that we need in Christ that will continue to grow us into his image. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.